called hate good. That is, that the world of unbelievers despises that which is good, that which is godly. And so, of course, recognizing that, we must be ready to realize that we are not going to get a fair trial by the unbeliever. And then the three witnesses were brought in, we found last week, and they were Mr. Envy, Mr. Superstition, and Mr. Pickthink. Mr. Envy represented those who were envious of the Christian life but were not willing to pay the price for it, and thus they witnessed against the truth of God or the way that a Christian should live in the gospel. Mr. Superstition was the witness that represented all the false traditions and customs of men that had been placed in the religious worship of God. And he said that the faithful and Christian were opposed to the way that religion was conducted in Vanity Fair. And then Mr. Pickthink was that person who did things desiring a favor in return, and therefore he witnessed against the truth of God in order that it might be to his advantage, that he might get a better job by some of those who were really opposed to God's truth. Now it comes time that we've had the judge sit on the bench. We've heard the witnesses witness against the truth of God. Now then it's time for the jury to arrive at a verdict. Is God's will in the gospel, is it desirable that we live according to that revealed will? Now that's the issue at hand. Is the will of God in the gospel a desirable thing to have on this earth? Now, what will the verdict be rendered by the unbelievers or the natural man? All right, let's find out. Then went the jury out, whose names were, first of all, Mr. Blind Man. Now then, the second one. Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable. Now here are the ones on the jury. What do these individuals represent? These individuals are vices or sins which are personified. Each one of these persons represents a sin or a vice which is opposed to the way that God would have a person to live. So now when God would say, this is my will, how people would live on this earth, then what does the natural man say? When he has sin in his heart, then he is opposed to the will of God in the gospel. And everyone gave in his private verdict against him among themselves, and afterwards unanimously concluded to bring him in guilty before the judge. So faithful now and Christian are found guilty of not being desirable persons to live in the world. So when they found these individuals guilty, they were in essence saying, God's will is not desirable to be followed after in this life. Now you go out and you witness the people who are non-Christians today, and you try to get them to see the desirability of the goodness of God in the gospel, and what keeps them from seeing it? Their own sin, because they know that if they embrace it, it's going to interfere with some sin in their life, and therefore they reject the truth of God. Well, why do these individuals reject them? It's interesting. Let's look at these names and then see what their verdict is. And among themselves, Mr. Blind Man, the foreman. How many of you have been to a jury, ever served on a jury? All right. Now, you know you have a foreman, And so he's the one that comes in and gives the verdict. Well, now he's the first one. And they've already declared him guilty. Now then, Mr. Blind Man gives the reason why he finds the truth of God to be undesirable to allow it to permit to stay in Vanity Fair. Now here it is. Mr. Blind Man said, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. Now isn't that amazing? It's amazing how that people oppose themselves. Now here's a blind person. And he says, I see clearly this man is a heretic. He's in error about the way that God should be worshipped and served. And I can see this clearly. Isn't it interesting that those who are the most blind to spiritual truth are the ones which are the most opposed to the truth of God? Now you think about that in your own life, in your own experience with this thing of professing Christendom. Jesus Christ came as the example of God's truth as to how men ought to live. And yet it was the blinded leaders of the scribes and Pharisees which cried out, this man is a blasphemer. He's a heretic. Never were there any more people that were blinded to the spiritual truth of God than the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And yet they said, in reference to the truth, Jesus Christ will have nothing to do with him. He's a heretic. I see clearly this man is a heretic. Then said Mr. No Good, away with such a fellow from the earth. We cannot allow the truth of God to exist in Vanity Fair because we cannot have goodness existing here. Mr. No Good, who is opposed to the goodness of God as he teaches in the commandments, Mr. No Good says, no, that will interfere with our life here in Vanity Fair. Guilty, guilty. I, said Mr. Malice, which represents hateful, for I hate the very looks of him. Have you ever had anybody say that about a Christian? I can't stand that person as a Christian because I'm opposed to everything that individual stands for. And now Mr. Malice, who hates goodness, says, I just despise the very appearance of the truth of God. Away with it. Then said Mr. Lovelust. Now who is he? He is an individual which loves the lust which he has in his heart, his own sin. And he says, I could never endure him. Now here's the picture. Let's say Mr. Lovelust, he loved adultery. Now the truth of God comes to him. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's Mr. Lovelust's reaction to the truth of God. I could never endure that. I could never put up with that. That means I'd have to quit my adultery if I let the truth of God live in my life, or I follow after the truth of God in my life. I could never live the way that I love to live. I'd have to separate from it. So therefore, Lovelust says, I can't endure him. Nor I, said Mr. Live Loose. Now who is this individual? This is an undisciplined person. A person who wants to just live loosely without any requirements or disciplines. He wants to have the freedom to just come and go and do whatever comes naturally. He's opposed to a disciplined life. Now, nor I, said Mr. Live Loose, for he would be always condemning my way. Every time I'd want to do something, why, the truth of God would say, no, that's not right. And so that would interfere with the way I want to live. Guilty. It's guilty. We can't have this individual here in Vanity Fair. Hang him, hang him, said Mr. Heady. Now, who is this? This is the proud individual. The one who has pride in his own righteousness and his own abilities And when the truth of God comes to him and calls for his repentance and his humility and his faith, no, away with it. Crucify him. I'd rather have Barabbas living here in our city than this individual representing the truth of God. A sorry scrub, said Mr. Highmind. Now, Mr. Highmind is a person who thinks that he is superior to other individuals, that his way of thinking is best. And when the truth of God comes and it begins to humble that person, it begins to conflict with his own way of thinking, then he says, nothing to do with it, a sorry scrub. My heart riseth against him, said Mr. Enmity. Now, who's Mr. Enmity? It is that disposition which does not like something else. The Bible describes our natural flesh as being enmity against God. When God says, this is good, and this is what I'd have you to do, this is how I'd have you to live, then Mr. Enmity says, no, I don't want to live like that. My heart rises up against him. You young people, when your parents tell you to do something, and you don't want to do it, what begins to come up in your heart? Huh? You know what that is? That's called enmity or rebellion. Now, when God says, this is my will for your life, and this is truth, it is the way, the truth, and the way to live, the life, then the natural heart, which is opposed to that, says, it begins to rise up in rebellion and says, I'll not have this truth to rule over me. Guilty. Cast it out. It's not desirable to have the truth of God exist here in Vanity Fair or in the world. He is a rogue, said Mr. Liar. And Mr. Liar is the one that wants to live in falsehood and deceitfulness. He's opposed to truth. And so he has no use for the truth of God. Hanging him is too good for him, said Mr. Cruelty. Let us dispatch him out of the way, said Mr. Hate Light. Have you ever noticed? Sometimes I can go downstairs in the basement of the church certain times of year when it's particularly damp, and go in some of the rooms down there, and you can turn on the light, and those things known as roaches just start running everywhere. Now, why are they running? Because they hate light. They don't mind to be out there when there's darkness existing, but they hate light because light exposes their natures. And it's the nature of a roach to want to hide and to live under something rather than coming to the light. Now, Jesus Christ said that men love darkness rather than light because of what? Their deeds are evil. So Mr. Hate Light, when the truth of Christ comes to him in the gospel, and it says, now this is the demands of God for your life, he hates that light and rejects it. What a jury that we have here to contend with. Now those of you that minister as Christians, and you attempt to witness as a good Christian should. This is what you're warring against, beloved. You're not out here against just flesh and blood. You're out here against sin and wickedness in high places in the minds of people. And this is where our struggle is, our warfare, and that's why you can't take a sword and cut out sin out of a person's heart. You can't take physical armor and try to conquer people and make them become a Christian that way. This is the warfare we're in. It's a spiritual warfare. And what does our armor consist of? It consists of being armed with the principles of God's truth, because we are in a warfare where the kingdom of darkness is in a warfare with the kingdom of light. The kingdom of error versus the kingdom of truth. And we take the truth of God as revealed in the scriptures, And this is the enemy that we are finding which is opposed to that truth. So you remember that and do not become disheartened or discouraged the next time that you invite a person to church, or the next time that you talk to them about the gospel, about Christ, and they reject it. Remember that somewhere in your conversation, Mr. Blind Man, or Mr. No Good, or Mr. Malice, or Mr. Love Lust, or Mr. Live Loose, or Mr. Heady, or High Mind, or Enmity, or Liar, or Cruelty, or Hate Life, or Mr. Implacable, are going to stand up and they're going to say, I don't want to become a Christian, and that will be the reason why. Now, why aren't people coming to Christ today? Why do people not come to the light when the light is given? Because they love their deeds, and their deeds are evil. So the answer is not becoming more like them, but giving more light. So we're just like some of those roaches downstairs. I take off after them, and I run them right down in the corner to where they can't get away. Now that's what you've got to do with sinners. Instead of becoming like the sinner and trying to make him love you, we must confront him with the truth. To where that they have to bow and throw down their arms of rebellion against God and come to Christ on Christ's terms. I believe it was Truman, after, and I am not sure about this, so perhaps I shouldn't even give it, but I believe I read that it was President Truman, that after the bombs were dropped on the cities of Japan, that the Japanese ambassador sent word to the United States that they were now willing to discuss a peace settlement. And I believe it was Mr. Truman that telegraphed immediately back these words, "We will accept nothing but unconditional surrender." Now that's the only terms that God will accept a sinner on. The sinner doesn't have any bargaining terms. And it is the job of a Christian to so present the truth of God that God's truth doesn't give a little and the sinner gives a little, but that God's truth so is presented to the sinner that the sinner has to lay down his arms and come peacefully on God's terms. Now then, we have one more on the jury, and that's Mr. Implacable. Well, what's an implacable person? I looked it up in the dictionary, and implacable means that which cannot be pleased or satisfied. So all of these sins are what keep a person away from Christ. Now maybe not everyone has all of these, but maybe they just have one, like the rich young ruler. He came and Jesus said, look to the commandments. And he said, I've kept all of them. Jesus said, what about that one involving covetousness, the love of money? And he said, uh-oh, that's mine. And he went away sorrowfully. Now, you may not possess all of these vices, but there may be one there that might be hindering some soul, even tonight, from coming to Christ, because you will not have the truth of God to rule in your life, and you find it guilty and undesirable to exist here on earth. Well, now the jury has given the verdict. Therefore, let us forthwith bring him in guilty of death. And so they did. And therefore, he was presently condemned to be had from the place where he was to the place from whence he came, and there to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. Now remember, this is faithful, the younger Christian. They therefore brought him out to do with him according to their law. And first they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives, and after that they stoned him with stones, then pricked him with their swords, and last of all they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus came faithful to his end. So we lose one of our stars, one of our heroes in the story. A Christian dies a martyr's death. I wonder if we can really appreciate this here tonight, having never seen anyone die for the cause of Christ. I wonder what it would be like if we here in this church this evening were somehow transplanted to spend a year behind the Iron Curtain, either in Red China or Russia, and after spending a year there attempting to worship God the way we worship Him here, what we would, if we would be the same type of person if we came back and gave a report a year later. Then we would see many of our Christian friends taken and politely made to disappear from the society. I wonder if we really recognize that people are dying martyrs' deaths, even today, for the cause of Christ. Here this promising young Christian was taken out in what we would call the prime of life. And now then we start asking questions, why? Why? Remember, it had been promised him by the evangelist, one of you is going to die there in the world. And you're going to die in an undesirable fashion. Now I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot. Now try to get the picture. This, of course, is a vision. Faithful is being consumed by the flames. Now I saw there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for Faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway was carried up through the clouds with sound of trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate. In other words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Faithful is carried directly from Vanity Fair into the presence of God. I'm reminded of the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Listen carefully to this character that has been developed as Faithful. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So rather than mourning Faithful, let us give him his just reward. He has been rewarded in that he has now been taken from the tribulations and the trials of this life, which Christian is still going to have to go through, and now then he's been ushered right into that state of perfection. So be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. So now Faithful has left the scene. Now what has Faithful taught us as a group of believers? Lest we forget him, simply this: be thou faithful unto the cause of Christ. The one lesson that we can learn from this character is be faithful to your Christian calling, even if it puts you on a cross, even if it consumes your body. Be faithful to your God rather than unto the desires of this world. So Faithful is gone. Yes, it's sad. We hate to lose him. But yet, as God has his ways, whenever some godly saint is removed from our midst, God, in his mysterious wisdom and power, resurrects and calls up another one to fill his place. Now then, let's look. But as for Christian, he had some respite. That is, he wasn't condemned to die, and was remanded back to prison. So there he remained for a space. Now why is one taken and one left? Why would it not be more logical for the older Christian to be taken and the promising young Christian to be left? But God's ways are not us. They're not our ways. And he who is the promising one now is taken directly. Listen to this. But he that overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, so wrought it about that Christian for a time escaped them and went his way. Beloved, if I can impress something upon your mind for a moment, we sometimes worry about our lives and how we're going to keep ourselves going. Do you realize that we can't do that? Do you realize that according to the teaching of Scripture, that you, as a believer, now listen, are immortal until God's purposes are fulfilled with you? I'm going to say that again. Nothing can harm you or take your life until God's purposes are fulfilled with you. But when His purposes are finished, then you shall be ushered out in maybe a fashion like faithful, or maybe asleep in the night. But until that time occurs, no one, including the devil himself, shall frustrate or hinder the purpose of God in your life. You are immortal. Satan cannot take your life without the permission of God. He cannot even touch one hair upon your head without obtaining permission from God. We are immortal beings until God's purposes are through with us. But let it also learn, let us learn this lesson for those in middle age and youngsters here tonight. It does not mean that God's purposes for every one of us is going to result in an old life where we shall ever see gray hair come upon our heads. Now, I'm sort of middle-aged, but I've already got a few of them. So some of God's purposes are being fulfilled in my life tonight. Some of you have a lot more than I do, though. And you'll continue to have them, and then not only that, it may get worse. You won't have as many of them. Because if your hair doesn't turn gray, it'll turn out. And we leave them. But Jesus said even the hairs upon our head are numbered. But listen, not every one of us here tonight has a promise from God that we're going to live to be as old as some have already been blessed with. God takes children in infancy. He takes some at birth. He takes some in the prime of their life, some as they enter into the marriage, and some as they grow older in life. All different eras of life, God picks His bouquets. Be thou faithful. And recognize that when God has fulfilled His purpose in you, He'll take you on to glory. But you're immortal until that purpose is revealed. Mrs. Keeper, it's all over now, but I would think that would give you a little consolation back in the war with your boys over there. And I might be speaking to some father or some mother here tonight, that there may come another war, and you have to see your boy go across the water, and you have to wonder, will he ever come back? Oh, what will happen? What will happen? I'm reminded, if I can find the text here real quickly, listen to the 91st Psalm. I gave my brother, when he went to Vietnam the first time, I gave him a little Bible that had a metal plate that he could wear over his heart, and I wrote this verse in it. We had prayer before he left. There with mother and my other sister. And here is the verse that we tried to look to give us comfort as to how we're going to face the trial of wondering whether each day that note would come from the service department. He that dwelleth in the most secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence.
He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now listen in verse 7. Here's the verse we put in that New Testament. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now then, in looking and taking this, he merely presented this to the all-wise purposes and wisdom of God, recognizing that there was not a thing here in this earth, in this United States of America, that I could do as an individual to prevent my brother from being taken out with a bullet from a rifle from the Vietnamese. But that until God's purpose is fulfilled, that individual is immortal. But if God has a purpose in allowing that individual to be taken on the battlefield, then we gain consolation in knowing that God's purposes are fulfilled in that individual. Can you mothers and dads trust your kids to God like that? Can you trust your kids when it comes time to give them the automobile and you know they're not capable, not wise enough to drive it, but yet you give it to them? Or do you go home and stay up all night long wondering whether or not you're going to drive safely in? Oh, my friend, when God gives us these children, remember, He also takes them in His own time. And can we say with peace from the heart of Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you really believe, beloved, that God has a plan and a purpose for each little flower that grows? Do you believe that God raises forth these right here and now, this bouquet or whatever you want to call it that's before the pulpit here, that's now here in all of its glory and its splendor, that God has given life to these individuals? We also realize in a few days they're going to be cut down and cast into the fire. Do we recognize that it is God which gives us our life? It is God which determines when the end of this physical life shall take place. Therefore, if these things are beyond our control, then let us go on and be faithful until we're called home to be with Him. Be thou faithful unto death is the lesson we can learn from this companion, this young, promising Christian named Faithful. Now I saw in my dream that Christian went not forth alone, for there was one whose name was Hopeful. Now here we have. Faithful has been destroyed in the sense of his physical body. He's been ushered into the presence of God. But out of his ashes comes a person named Hopeful. Now we're going to follow this individual safely on to the celestial city. Where did Hopeful come from? Being so made by the beholding of Christian and Faithful in the words and behavior in their sufferings at the fair. Oh, I like that. Do you ever get discouraged wondering whether that your life ever has an influence on anybody? Now listen. Faithful or Hopeful came into being by beholding the Christian and Faithful in their words and behavior in their sufferings at the fair. You recognize somebody's watching you tonight, and they're watching how you live your Christianity. Now here are these individuals, Christian and Faithful. They didn't really recognize that there were some people out here that were watching them, who they might be, but Hopeful was there watching them. And he watched how they conducted themselves in light of their persecution, and that influenced them. Who joined himself unto him, and entering into a brotherly covenant, told him he would be his companion. Thus one died to bear testimony to the truth, and another rises out of his ashes to be a companion with Christian in his pilgrimage. Faithful dies, and out of Faithful's ashes there comes a new Christian. Be faithful unto death. You say, well, preacher, if I'm faithful, it may cost me my life. I read in the Bible where John the Baptist was faithful in his preaching, and he got his head chopped off. Is it worth it? Beloved, we ought to be more concerned about our ministry than our life. And do you realize John the Baptist is still doing some pretty good preaching today? You recognize that? Through his ministry, he is still ministering unto people because of the words which we preach about the faithfulness of John. And Jesus said of John, there's not a greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. Faithfulness to Christ and the gospel cost John his life, but it didn't cost him his ministry. The book of Revelation says, blessed are those who die in the Lord, and they enter into their rest, and their works do follow them. John the Baptist's ministry is still influencing people today. Do you not desire that when it comes time for God to call you on out of this life, that your ministry will be left behind to influence some other people, and that there may be in your ashes, as you're put down into the grave, someone standing there at that graveside who becomes a Christian because of your ministry? What a great thing that would be, to be able to leave this life and have others still being saved under our ministry, even though we're already in heaven with the presence of the Lord. Hopeful comes into being. This hopeful also told Christian that there were many more of the men in the fair that would take their time and follow after. Many more people here in Vanity Fair in the world had been influenced by faithful and Christian, and they were going to come after them. Now we must bring this to a close. But we want to close with this one particular thought. How do we influence people to embrace the gospel? How do we get people to become Christians? How does our life influence a person to embrace Jesus Christ? And here is the lesson we can learn in Vanity Fair. The way to influence the world is to be separate from the world. Oh, beloved, it's a burden to my heart as I see the modern church and how it has lost its conception of holiness and beauty. It is not the plan of God that the pure virgin bride representing the truth of Christ defile herself by becoming like the world in order that the world would then marry the gospel. The will of God is that Christians are to live a separate style of life from those in Vanity Fair so that the people can clearly see that there's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The way to influence a non-Christian is not to try to make the gospel acceptable to their sinful lust, but to separate, not physically, not to withdraw in a physical sense, but to live a different style of life before them. I close with two passages of Scripture to substantiate this. First, our example, none other than the Lord Himself, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and verse 26. We read about Jesus Christ who mingled with people, who invited sinners to His home, who went to dinner and ate with sinners. We read about Him in Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, note this, separate from sinners. Jesus in His living with sinners did not live like sinners, but He lived according to the will of God, and that was what got Him in trouble. But He also gained converts by seeing the holy type of life. The other passage of Scripture, which I will not read, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be to you a father. Now I close with this illustration of this principle. How many of you are familiar with the teeter-totter? You know what a teeter-totter is? All right, you know that there's in the middle what is called a fulcrum in mathematics. And if you get a real heavy guy over here, and you get a light guy over here, and you balance that teeter-totter out, you know what's going to happen. It's not going, it's all going to go this way. Now follow me or you'll lose the illustration. If I want to influence the object that's on this end, then I can influence that object more, not by scooting my board over toward him, but by bringing my side away from him. And the further I move away from the fulcrum, the more I can move that fellow around. You get me a 200-pound bag over here, you give me a long board, and I can move it with two fingers, just like this, if the board is long enough. But you move that board over here, and then you try to move it, and you can't influence it. And the point is this. The Christian church will not influence the world by moving over and embracing the things that the world likes. But the Christian church influences the unbeliever by living a separate life from that of the way the unbeliever lives, and that way they influence those people for Christ. And oh, that the church might learn this. Beloved, I do not have to go down to the honky-tonk and get drunk with John on Saturday night so if John will agree to come to church on Sunday morning. That's not the way to influence John. The way I influence John is that I point out that this is wrong. You say, well, that'll make him mad. But that's the gospel way. Just like turning on the light makes those roaches unhappy. And they begin to run, they begin to flee, but God doesn't let them all get away. And while that faithful is there dying, there's going to be some hopefuls out here observing faithful's lifestyle. And when faithful's taken on, God calls these individuals to take their place. May this band here tonight, may we pray, oh God, give me more grace to live a Christian life before the people in this community. And that I might be enabled to do so in order to have an influence upon the unbeliever. And do not compromise our terms. Do not say, now I'll do this if you will do this. There's no compromise with the gospel. It's unconditional surrender, or it's no surrender at all on the part of the sinner. Live a godly life before them. Witness unto them. And recognize that by living a separated life, you're having an influence upon them. You say, Pastor, but I can't really look around me and see anybody I've really had an influence on. Oh, my friend, if we could but see. And there may come a time in which you may be taken on out. And there may be others that may come to know Christ because the way they have observed you live as a neighbor and as a Christian friend. And they observe that when it came time to fulfill your Christian duties, you were faithful in that. How many people I know have been won to the gospel of Christ after another person has died. Maybe some teenager taken in an automobile accident, like young Faithful was taken in the prime of his life here, and that causes some other young teenager to stop and seriously consider this matter of life. And while that teenager is taken on into the presence of God, here's another one that becomes converted through that. The way to influence the world is not moving over to the world, but living a separate life from the world, and that way we influence them with the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray this evening that we might be found faithful in our Christian calling. I pray that we might not compromise your truth, that we might not try to make it a bargain basement type of gospel, but that we might hold it forth in sincerity and love and truth to this world, and depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to do His work in drawing sinners unto that truth. We claim your promise tonight of Jesus when He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. God, help us to lift up Jesus Christ in our lives, in the school, in the factory, in the store, wherever we go. Help us to lift up a godly lifestyle and depend upon the Spirit of God to draw men unto that lifestyle. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.